ongoing dialogue of the God Journey podcast. Many of us are waking up to God's not a formula to be worked. He's a God who loves us, who has a purpose in the world to redeem it back to himself, who will work good in our lives through the most horrible things that we face.
When we first started this whole podcast thing, you and I were trying to come up with a name. I just remember somehow the whole God Journey thing settled.
And we've had people tell us that was a stupid name.
Those just few words say an awful lot of true things. This is my journey. This is just my deal, my little story. It's not about me. I am just a supporting actor in a greater drama. It isn't about me.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And we want to welcome you to another edition of The God Journey.
And now we begin the 522 burn.
What's the 522 burn?
I think some guys have been listening, and they say that for 5 minutes and 22 seconds, and they can, like, count it on each week, we sort of talk about inane stuff and just dribble on, and then all of a sudden, jump off into the deep end. They have to get a pencil, take notes.
I did have a couple guys tell me that. They were laughing in D.C. They were saying, boy, the first 5 minutes, love that stuff. But, boy, when you guys get talking, then we want to have pen and paper in hand and go for it.
So we're going to change it from 522 to something else.
Okay, let's do 315 today. They said they can set their watches by.
See,
that's
I think people enjoy the full embodiment of the podcast because I got an email from Dan Dickerson.
Yeah?
Kansas City Dan.
Oh, Dan. Hi, Dan.
And he said, listening to the podcast, I am getting a weird, twisted humor. And
it's kind of fun. He's writing you.
He said, yeah, that's why the email came to me.
Yeah, okay.
I'm the Gooberlina guy.
The Gooberlina guy?
Gooberlina guy.
That's not the little ballet-ish. I don't know.
Well, you know, I got to have fun. I asked a guy if he wanted to go out to eat at a barbecue restaurant, and he said, I can't. It's Lent. Dan's response, I said, yeah, I gave up eating Lent, too.
Oh, off the dryer, huh?
He said, I'm gonna give up religion for Lent. He said, is that an oxymoron, like military intelligence?
Wow, Dan.
So, said, love the humor, and I'm supposed to keep you on your toes. So, get up on your toes. You should see Wayne right now. Wow, that's awesome.
Watch it. People think strange things about us.
That's true, because you're strange, and I'm stranger.
Okay.
There you go.
Well, 147. Let's get to the deep stuff.
All right. So we're talking about the Bible today.
Wow, are we really?
I think so. The use of Scripture, the place of the Bible in your relationship with the Father.
Why do you do that?
Because I can.
You can't. No. You'll have to find another podcast partner.
Bible. It stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.
That just makes me want to hurl.
Oh, does it now?
Yeah. What is that?
It's a beautiful acronym.
Yeah, because the only thing you need it for is to qualify for the next life. You got to get it right before you leave Earth. That's just retarded. I know.
I didn't say I invented it or even if it was true.
Oh, really? I've heard your sermon on that. Talking about. I've got the tape.
I haven't given a sermon in 5 years. I'm fine. Thank
I
you.
Still have some of your old tapes, however. They will haunt you for the rest of your life.
Hallelujah.
I thought we were going to the deep stuff.
Where's the deep end?
Well, I don't know. We're
just cutting to the chase, right to the stuff, huh?
Not that fast.
You like going there slow, meandering, go for a nice walk.
I do like
a nice 522 burn.
I do like a nice
walk.
Maybe
I would go to the 210.
It's now a 301 burn.
Okay.
At the moment.
We got 18 seconds, like we said, and then we got to go for it, all right?
Okay. So, well, just tell
time
me.
Time to get out your pen and paper.
No,
we're about
don't
to go
do
for
that.
The deep stuff.
The pressure's on. I can do it.
All right.
I have to stop now.
You're about to ask me a question.
I was. I was just going to say, we're talking about scriptures today. So I was curious where you're reading these days or where you're finding some good stuff.
I'm enjoying the beginning of the book. I'm
really?
In Genesis.
The prologue. Oh, the Genesis.
Yeah, the book of maps. I really like the book of maps.
The maps are good.
Yeah, they're colorful. It's
easy
wonderful.
Easy to read.
Yeah.
You like the pictures? Okay. Now we're at 338.
Beautiful. No, I'm actually enjoying Genesis, all right?
Oh, man. I'm not talking about reason.
Oh, We have so much fun doing this. No one else can understand, but I love this. This is great.
You're sick. Okay, Genesis is funny. I'm also hilarious.
In the beginning, God. It's baseball season, so in the beginning.
You're doing genealogies on the Nephilim again,
right? Yeah, of course. I'm checking your background.
I was just in the city of the Nephilim.
The
D.C.
City of,
Oh, there you go.
Well, that's true.
That's very scary.
That.
I saw a couple of them wandering the streets.
No, I'm actually in. I'm listening to someone who is a much more technical expositor of the Bible.
Are you going to share names? Or?
No, not
okay.
really.
It's not that good.
No, it actually is wonderful. But I love listening to folks who have a little different take on stuff than I do, because they kind of unveil stuff that I can't see.
Yeah.
And I'm just loving the mysteries of creation and the stuff that God has hid in there that reveals who He is. And so I'm enjoying it. And I think, like, wow, what a cool book.
So have you learned something that just – what's one thing you've learned just absolutely new? Just kind of a new thought or new something?
Someone was going through some of the genealogies and actually
– I knew it.
It's actually bringing out some of the Hebrew root names of what they mean.
I see.
And there's elements that are there. You're just going like, gosh, when you read through some of the dry little, you know, like histories, you're just going, yeah, I can't even pronounce most of those names.
This is hilarious. The history's dry, but the genealogies are rich.
No. When you understand some of what's behind there, the cool thing about the Bible is you can keep digging forever and finding new stuff.
It is fun.
And so I'm enjoying some of that.
I'm currently plumbing the mysteries of the Gospels again.
Oh, there you go.
I love being in the Gospel. I've been in some other stuff for a while, and just I'm working through Matthew at the moment. And in fact, I was reading something yesterday that just really caught my eye. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and how they, you know the sign. They see if there's red sky at morning, dawn, there'll be rain in the morning, whatever that dumb thing is. I don't even know what it is. But anyway, he's talking about that. He says, how is it that you can do the weather and you can't discern the times and you can't see spiritual realities? And I just thinking, as I remember going, okay, this is what Jesus thinks. Jesus is sitting there saying, what? You can do weather and you can't do spiritual things? It's like, you're doing the hard part. The easy stuff is spiritual things, which is exactly what he says to Nicodemus. I'm telling you earthly things and you didn't even get it. How are you going to get the spiritual things? It's like moving from the earthly to the spiritual is moving down the IQ scale. We think it's moving up.
There's
it's hilarious. Well, I just came away going, you know what? I think this listening, discernment, recognizing spiritual realities in the world is not something more complex that we'll get better at over time.
It's not just for the holy few?
It's just something so simple that we're missing it in all the other baggage we're carrying, so that we're more aware of temporal things and temporal needs and temporal prognostications than we are just discerning the signs of the times.
Jesus kind of put it in the context of everyday, ordinary life.
Every day.
And he didn't make it special.
Nope. And just the honesty of who you are in him, that stuff's clear. And when you're living with all the other stuff in your head, then we miss it, unfortunately.
You know the whole honest to God, honest to yourself.
Honest to God. I thought you were going to swear at me.
Well, I might have been tempted at times. But
today especially.
Yeah. But the reality is when you have the capacity to be honest, all this stuff that is seemingly so complex.
So spiritual.
Is not so hard.
Holy. No, I think that's right.
I just think what's really hard is the super rationalization, the justifying, the endless bending that we do to kind of, you know, make our whole little self-centered package work out. That's complex. And that's hard to stop doing when you've been so good at it for so long.
Yeah, and I think honesty with ourselves is, it's not even as easy as saying, you know what, just be more honest with yourself. Because I think we all think we are being honest with ourselves. I can't believe the things that God's unfolded in my life in the last 10, 15 years where I realized how dishonest I was being with me. Not intentionally, but been doing it so long, just forgot who I really was. And in opening up to Him in fresh ways and in seeing who He is with greater truth and honesty, that's when I get to wrestle with who I really am and not the guy that is performing to look good.
Well, you know, Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. I think most people go, oh, yeah, it's wicked. I'm just going, like, the scarier part to me is the deceitfulness. It's I can fake myself out. In sincerity, I can think, oh, no, this is what I really am intending. And you're just going, like, you don't really see this. And, you know, Paul said, I don't even judge myself. And you're just going, like, well,
So we need a guide. We need help.
I'll let him do it.
Yeah.
Yeah, perfect. Now, how the scriptures fit into that? We've had quite a bit of dialogue on our forums, two big general discussions, one about the Bible, one about the Word of God. I catch from our, I mean, I think both of us know from our relationship that the scriptures are a pretty important part of this journey for us. They're not some kind of ancillary product sitting on the shelves.
No, I mean, I think it's absolutely vital. But I think they can be used in unhelpful ways.
Which is why some people say, as was said on our forum, actually somebody said this to me last week when I was in D.C., I just felt like God's telling me to stop reading the Bible for a
while.
Yeah, that's what some people did on the list. What? That can be God. That's got to be a demon. And yet, in her context, I think it really made sense to me. Grew up in a very legalistic background, has read scriptures, chapters a day, all of her life into her 50s or 60s now. I always estimate lower, just in case. 50s and 60s. And yet she's saying, now, every time I open this book, I'm done with such a weight of how far short I fall, how rotten I am, how little I understand, I'm never going to get it. And she said, I just feel like God's telling me to step away from it for a while. Does that make sense to you? And I said, absolutely it does.
Yeah, but for some people that'd be terrifying because they then think, oh, well, what are you saying? The Bible is bad?
In that conclusion. Let's jump to a conclusion real quick. So you're saying the Bible's evil. No, she wasn't saying that, nor was I. But I think the point was, if this book isn't doing in your life what God gave it to you to do, you've got to really rethink how it is that you're relating to this book.
Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 4, he says, you know, you search the scriptures.
I think that's John 7, but go ahead.
I think it's John 4. Test us.
Okay.
He says that you think that you're searching in the scriptures, that you think that in them you're going to find life. But yet it's they that testify of me, and yet you refuse to come to me. And it's like, I've always looked at that and go like, wow. You know, so oftentimes, I mean, I grew up in a church of, you know, the Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Book.
Oh, God.
Okay? And honestly, nobody talked about the Holy Spirit. It's not as if anyone asked, they'd say, of course, he's part of the Trinity. But the reality is...
Because he's in the doxology. And that proves it.
But the reality is there was more elevation of the Bible and its importance and a sense of the holiness, sacredness of the book. And it's like, I grew up with a sense of revering the Word of God. And it's kind of like, okay, wow, there's value to that, but not at the extent of ignoring the full embodiment of the relationship with the God that wrote it.
Why has the Bible taken on that kind of weight with a significant amount of people who are part of the body of Christ?
I can't answer for everybody, but in some of the circles I've run in, I think the fact that you have something tangible that I can relate to, and that if I do a few chapters a day, I'll get some pats on the back. I think we like that sense of religious achievement. We like the illusion that I can master the Word of God. I can rightly divide the Word of truth. I mean, it's like there's elements that...
And it gives weight to intellectuals, doesn't it?
Yeah, knowledge is power. We don't quote the verse that knowledge puffs up, but...
Yeah, of course not. That wasn't translated right. That's why. So I think it does. I think in some circles, whether it's the anointing that gives power, or if you're saying the Bible has all the answers, then who gets power in that are people who feel like they know the Bible better. What's ignored in all that is I hear a lot of people who have a lot of biblical knowledge, and they can quote all kinds of things. They could build cases for things off proof texts. But in reality, they have no idea who God is. They have no idea of his life and character. And so they can build this wonderful intellectual systematic theology. One, they don't know doesn't work 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. It just doesn't work in the real world. And two, is a way of hiding in their own knowledge instead of embracing who God is.
Well, yeah, you think of the Pharisees and to be a... In Jesus' day, to be a bar mitzvah, you know, an actual son of the law, someone that had risen within the ranks, and there you are, you've studied to show yourself approved kind of stuff. Their recollection of the scriptures was awesome. You know, I mean, it's like, you just go like, they understood the grasp of those, but did they know who was walking with them? No, they couldn't see him at all. And they had Bible verses that basically said, ooh, you know, maybe this is God testing us. Yes, it's God, very God. They couldn't see that. But, there's a Bible verse that says, maybe he's testing us. And you're just going like, gosh, in the whole midst of that, you can actually, with this dead letter, really end up in the wrong territory all the while thinking you're serving God phenomenally well.
And I think that's what this lady was talking about. She's, now she's on a journey to kind of rethink most of what she's learned to be true in the past. And no matter what scripture she reads, she's seeing that wagging finger from the pulpit bearing down on you not following the rules good enough, hard enough. And because this has become like a 200-pound piece of cement that's been strapped to her ankle to kind of drag through life, God's just saying, hey, let me cut you free of that. Why don't you just go on for a bit without it? And I don't think the point is the Bible's bad, stay away. But simply, you're reading it in a construct that's destructive to your journey.
Yeah.
So why don't you set aside for a while, come and know me, come and learn my ways, come and learn who I am, and then come back. I have no doubt at some point she's going to figure out in this journey what a valuable gift this book is. This book reveals to us everything there is to know about God for us to live in this life. All of that's in here when, as we said, when it's interpreted correctly. But who's doing that?
Well, I think one of the things that really bums me out in the knowledge of God camps, that, you know, our Bible knowledge is one of the greatest values, is that it has an ancillary byproduct on everyone else. You all don't know it like I do. Therefore, I've got to rightly divide it for you.
And I've got to right you when I think you're wrong.
Yeah, yeah. And what you have is you have a complete disenfranchising of a whole bunch of people that no longer feel adequate. Like, I've got to go to seminary. It's like, you know what? Okay, yes, I've gone to seminary. I know Greek and I know Hebrew. I can parse this and parse that and do circles around most people. Does that make me any more godly? Well, in Bible exalting circles, yes.
Yeah,
yes,
absolutely.
It does.
Absolutely.
I'm one of the experts. And does it make me more Christ-like? Not in the least. It could, but it isn't my knowledge of it. It's how does this thing get worked out in my life? I mean, one of the analogies I looked at, you know, that I find humorous, it's like if you were to go to a restaurant and four people sit down at the table and it's like, oh, have you seen the menu? Wayne, check out the appetizers.
Wow, oh, look at those pictures.
The desserts and oh, wow. And
it's like, that's where I'm at.
And
chocolate.
Then after about a half hour of examining the menu, we close the menu. Okay, everybody, let's close in prayer and we'll see you next week. And then you got the waiter or the waitress standing right next to you like, does anyone want to order anything? And it's like so oftentimes our life with God is treated like let's all sit around and remunerate the menu.
Or even worse, let's get our knives and forks and cut out the pictures of the hot fudge sundae and eat that and say we did. And I think that's what often happens in these kinds of constructs. I do, and I love the fact that what this book seems to say throughout its entire pages, that the conclusion of this book is certainly not the knowledge that you gain from seeing all of its systematic theology constructions. The culmination of this book is a person. It was Jesus who was truth itself, capital T. So this book is exactly what you quoted from John 7, I think, possibly 8. But is Jesus moving us to our relationship with him? That if the book's an end in itself, like if the menu's an end in itself, you know what? You've missed
huge. Everything.
Exactly. And then the way people get treated, if somebody says, you know what, there's other ways to know God. I mean, you can know God through nature. You can know God because the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And that just freaks out a part of the evangelical crowd. No way!
Heresy!
You're just following yourself and calling it God. And there's all the nervousness of that.
And the reality is some people can. And if they want to, they will.
Absolutely.
And
people do that with Scripture, too. People read the Scriptures and come out with exactly what they want to embellish for their own life and what they choose to ignore. Jesus nailed the Pharisees on that puppy. He said, you use your own traditions to undermine what Scripture teaches. So the law says, honor your father and your mother. And you've got some wonderful thing that your mother and father could really be helped by, but you don't want to give it to them because you don't really respect them. So you declare it, Corbin, committed to God. Therefore, you don't have to share it anymore. And Jesus was nuts about it. If you want to live selfishly, you can do it through the Scriptures. You can do it without the Scriptures. Living selfishly is living selfish.
Comes natural.
not complicated. Justifying it takes a bit of a task. But if we want to live in him and we want to know him and be known by him, then this book, I like what you've said before about it being a mirror. This reflects God to me and me to myself. It reflects who I am. It shows me stuff in my life that I'm just going, oh, gosh, I hate that attitude because I'm seeing something totally different here in the way Jesus treats people or the way Paul talks about this journey. So when I see that, I'm going, okay, God, what do you got to change in me? It's not, I'm going to follow the rules now. One of my most eye-opening things to me was reading Supreme Court opinions when I first started doing bridge builders work, because I've got to be conversing with some of that. And you'd read through these things, and they'd look like a sermon. Every so often, there's parentheses with a number, colon, another number. It looked like a scripture references. And you're going, okay, now we talk about legalism in terms of scripture. What would it be more than proof testing? Second, we know this because Timothy 3:12 says this, and Titus 4:7 says this.
Proof
and yeah, and so now we build this little case to say this thing is true from my interpretations of these passages. And if you don't agree with me, it's because you're an idiot, or you're just dead wrong, or you're a selfish
God.
Yeah, exactly. And there's been some of that flavor on the forums too, and some folks we've had to just kind of say, whoa, throttle it back a little bit. It is that angst of people that say, this is what the Bible says, this is all it says, and if you don't agree with me, you know what? It's because you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And there we go, a little Southern flair there again. But I think that attitude to me, there's nothing that just kind of rankles me more, and I think undermines people's spiritual journey. Then here's my proof text. If you don't buy it, I reject you as a human being, and I reject you as a fellow brother.
Well,
sister.
Then let's ask, is the Bible the Word of God?
Oh, that's a little bit of dialogue there. I've grown up calling it the Word of God. I have. It's hard even to get that out of my vocabulary. But for the last couple of years, I've come to this conclusion. And I don't think this ought to be a point of contention among us, but I do think there's no place in Scripture where Scripture calls itself the Word of God. It uses that phrase, Word of God, to refer to the Son. Whenever it's used to refer to someone specific, it is not a book, it is the Son. So
the Word of God is sharp and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. What's that a reference to? Is that the Bible?
The book.
The book.
And if you get it all filed down on one end so it's real sharp,
you can whack
off
the ears.
People with it. Yeah, it's great. No. See, for years, that's exactly what I would have said. Yes, and you read this, and you know the rules. And if you do the good stuff, that shows you're a good guy. If you do the bad stuff, shows you're a bad guy. So the book determines between soul and spirit. And now I would say, oh my gosh, this book doesn't do that. Jesus does that. Jesus' presence in my life exposes where Wayne is having a field day, and exposes where Wayne is learning to lay down before Jesus and do what it is that Jesus called my life to do.
And that can happen through the Scriptures. That can happen through what we have as the book.
Yeah.
But it was its author who was applying it in your life that was helping that happen.
Yep.
And that's not, you know, taking the Bible and taking its value down. It's just saying that, you know what? This thing doesn't get interpreted or applied well without authorized use of the author in our lives.
Without realizing that the culmination of this book was in Jesus himself, the man Christ Jesus. This it all culminates in him. And we're not left to have a book without an author. No, some people that will, I get, you know, your book says this, they'll write some book they've read of me. They have no idea who I am. Never met them. And they'll make some wrong conclusions from my book. And I'll just say, you know, if you knew me, if I spent some time with you, you come out and say, oh, that can't be what Wayne means, because it's just not the way he thinks. I think that's a missing piece in a lot of our biblical interpretations today. People don't know the author. Therefore, they're making conclusions for what they want it to say, rather than what it simply says. And I think a big point of that in systematic theology is we try to make very certain in this book what I think some things are intentionally left ambiguous. And we keep trying to nail down systematic theology with absolute certainty. God's this way, always acts in situations like this. Here's a promise, put it in your life, follow these three things. And I think that just makes a mockery of what this book is and why God gave it to us.
Yeah, you know, I was brought up in camps that, you know, took verses like in Corinthians when it said, you know, and it's in tongues and all this other stuff, and we prophesy in part, we see in part, but when the perfect comes, you know, those things will be done away with. And they interpreted the perfect as the Bible. You know, now that the Bible's here, we don't need those imperfect, partial, you know, subjective forms of guidance in God's communication. Now we've got the book. And you're just going like, wow, I see that as the person when he comes, not when a book is delivered, like right. when it's hot off the presses, right. finally published, canonized, and it's sort of like...
Because this book has led the body of Christ to such unity over the 2,000 years of church history.
Yeah. So, me does think you are being sarcastic.
Just a little, because if it was left to the book alone, it hasn't done that. And I hear people fight over things in this book all the time. Well, it can only mean this. Well, no, you're wrong. It can only mean this. And I read an interesting book a number of years ago where a man was saying that when Scofield wrote his notes originally for this, which has been...
You mean those are not inspired by God?
Not in the same way. Let me just say that way. But in Scofield's own journals, the one thing he wanted to sell in his Bible notes was certainty. He wanted people to say, okay, if you read this verse, it means this. That's all it means. It can't mean anything other than that.
Wow.
So if anybody else reads that verse and says, you know, I'm not sure that's what it means, then you get to suspect their faith. You get to say, I bet they're not really a God guy because I know this is what it means. This is all it can mean. It is that degree of certainty that absolutely is killing evangelicalism in this day and age. The Bible, there's a lot of certainty from the reality of these scriptures. But everything we say this scripture says, you go back to it and say, does it really say that? And there's an awful lot of extrapolation that's traveling. It's true.
Well, it seems to me there's a lot of intentional uncertainty on issues that if God really wanted us to know a definitive, this is the only thing, he could have said that. I mean, he could have breathed that to some apostle guy and he wrote it down and we could have had all this. But there's intentional areas where he's just going like, you know what? This is going to be discerned by you, the community, and your dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Have at it.
And I'm not even sure that's intentionally left out or intentionally ambiguous. I think, how do you compress God, maker of heaven and earth, the infinite God, how do you even compress that into a book even as long as the Bible is? We've got biographies written of humanity that are, you know, George Washington, Abe Lincoln. You can read hundreds, thousands of books written on those guys. And to put everything they are into a book, it's impossible. To try and, when I write books, you finally get done with a book, not because you finally said everything you can think to say on the subject, but because these are the important points that are going to make a difference. I think when you think about God, could God put everything he is into pen and ink, paper and ink? I don't think so.
I don't think he could be distilled and limited to just, you know, ink on paper.
But the whole Bible fight really kind of makes that assumption. It really is all here. Instead of, no, he invested that in the Son. And the Son is still here. The fear I hear behind all this certainty is, if we don't have something like objective truth to judge everything, then people will just go off on their own. Instead of, you know what? Jesus is still alive in the family. He still makes himself known. He's the one that's going to teach us how to interpret these scriptures so that they make sense and what he intended. And without him, there is no safety, even in the book. Without him being an active part of our dialogue and understanding and growth, then it's just we're turning this into the owner's manual for the VCR. And I just think it's a big mistake to make.
I heard someone describe the Bible functioning much like a tuning fork for a piano. And the way you go about doing that is we have some...
Let me check that out.
Wham! You thumped it real nice. Wow, I feel convicted.
Wow, you know, me too. I don't sound like that.
The reality is for a lot of people, if the Bible can be used in such a way that it unveils God's heart for me, much like tuning, you know, center C on a piano, then, man, I'm able to play a lot of the rest of life in harmony with that reality.
That's good. I like that.
If that isn't tuned well, then a lot of what I'm doing doesn't seem – it's going to be cacophonous. It's not going to sound
– Cacophonous?
Yeah, it's a good word.
It is a good word.
Like gooberly.
Not a good word.
it's going to sound just out of sync, out of tune with reality. And you guys sit there like, how do they know that is center C? I don't know the answer to that. But I always found like, wow, that's a mystery to be discerned. Wow, that's neat. But to be able to do that, and, you know, can I just tune my piano? Well, I don't think I'm real good at it. But someone who is a little more adept and has been doing this for a while, that's valuable. That they seem to know how to do that better. So it's like, you know what? There's a value in my being familiar with this book. I think the more familiar I am with it, the better I'm able to know how to factor in all the other stuff that comes, you know, tracking my way.
That's exactly how I see my time in scriptures in a daily way play out in my life. I come away from some time looking at Jesus or looking at other places in scriptures. I come to places where I all of a sudden my life, something about my life makes more sense because I see this. It adjusts something in me. It makes me think differently, makes me treat people differently. And I'm definitely growing in that process. But I really see that that's when I miss that time. Engaging the scriptures is a regular part of my dialogue with God. I do find it easy to get off track a bit, to justify some things that don't need to be justified. But coming back to this book as a part of that relationship continues to clarify things in me. I think that's why Paul says, and everybody makes clear as you read the scriptures, that they really saw the weight of the Old Testament, Jesus' language. He saw the weight of the Old Testament having great value. Even later on in the epistles, Peter's talking about the scriptures, Paul's writing. So there's a sense of they knew that these writings had a unique ability to make God known and were complete in the sense of all rebuke, all correction coming from this. But I think one of the things we've missed is that scripture says all scripture is inspired by God. It doesn't say every scripture. And I think it's real important, and I know it gets missed sometimes, but I see people, again, going back to the owner's manual for the computer, the DVD, that every scripture in here carries equal weight with every other scripture in here. And yet the Bible itself, when you're familiar with it and read it as a story of God's unfolding grace, you see there's a little bit God's making clear to Abraham, a little more to Moses, a little more to Samuel, David, Isaiah, on down till he speaks through the Son himself, and we see things there. That it's not God just saying, oh, here's everything I know to every generation, but God through the scriptures is helping us get to know. And so it's the totality of scripture.
He's taking people on a journey of an unfolding revelation that as time goes on, there's a more clear picture that is unveiled of who God is. And it's progressive.
It's progressive in some sense. Because even Jesus is saying, well, you know, the ancients said this. And he's quoting scripture. He says, but I tell you, this is true. So, what, was it not true? No, that's what they understood in their limited context. It was God revealing an aspect of himself. But there were more aspects that would give definition to that and refinement to that. And people who failed, and I think that's why people who struggle with reading the scriptures and getting a lot out of them, is because they're looking at each individual paragraph outside the context of a story.
Well, you look in Corinthians, Paul at one point says, you know what? I do not have a command of the Lord, as in a direct command, but here is my opinion. And then the very next verse, okay, well, is that the infallible word of God? No, it would seem like the very guy that's writing this is saying, guess what? Here, right now, boom, step down and say, it doesn't carry the same weight as other things.
As what I just said earlier.
He says, I don't have a direct command. Here's my opinion. Now, I would value the opinion of the Apostle Paul, but when he is acknowledging different levels of inspiration and different
uncertainty
of authority, you got to sit there and say, like, my gosh, for me to then look at the Bible and kind of in a goofy way just sort of go, you know, it's like you can't apply it that way appropriately because it doesn't say that of itself. Does the Bible ever say anywhere of itself that it is infallible?
No.
But, that just reverberated through the kingdom. It's like, whoa, oh, these heretics. And it's like, you know what? I don't question its value, the accuracy, but I know enough to know that there are such things as textual variants.
Whoa, Megan, dangerous
ground. There are different, like, scrolls that they come from. You're just like, they give weight to some of these as better, and you're just going, like, you know what? In translations, I recognize that the dynamic equivalent that we try to put in English doesn't quite capture what's there in the language that it was written in. And then the difference between Greek and Hebrew. There's aspects that I'm going, like, I love the study of all of that stuff because studying that is profitable.
Might it also have been God that we didn't get any of the original writings of any of these books? that they have come through transmission and they have come through some variants. And I even think there's God saying something like that. Don't make this the, you know, book in the glass case. Everybody's bowing down and following this book. Don't do that. Let this book lead you to me and let me shape your life. Because without that, it's just so many more rules and so many more things to follow.
Well, yeah, I mean, God isn't some great baseball player that said, okay, I'm retired now, but there's my book. And there's the stats, and there's the rule book, and I'll see you guys when you're done. I mean, unfortunately, that's what a lot of people have done with the scriptures, is that they use it as a thing to have fellowship with, as opposed to the living, active dialogue with the supposed author.
Because they mistrust that if we let people do that, every heresy in the world is going. When every error that we've got, it's come from Scripture too, or it's come from some nut trying to be independent.
I had someone say to me years ago, you know what? I trust in God's ability to lead me more than I do in the devil's ability to deceive me. And I got to tell you, when I first heard that, that was wonderful in how it altered, because I grew up within the more suspicious camp that said, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I mean, it's like, careful, the things that are outside, it's like, oh no. And when you realize, you know what, I think God is so much bigger than all of this, and he is a very capable shepherd. He says, my sheep hear me, and they do know my voice. Just going like, I just need a sheep test. It's like.
But the fear is he can't. And part of the reason the fear is there is because it's been men, mostly, and some women, who need to lead, who need to be the experts, who want to have not the authority vested in them, quote unquote, but their knowledge of Scripture. And it's created generations of brothers and sisters that really don't trust that if I wake up every morning and surrender my life to Jesus and want to follow him, that he's able to protect me.
Yeah, that won't be enough.
Yeah, no, just not nearly enough. Well, you need an expert with a manual.
Well, if every week that your tradition is, every week I go and somebody reads these words and says, now let me tell you what they're really saying. As if we can't just read these words and understand those.
Let them say what they say.
I've got to parse them down to their actual little intricate. And it's like, there can be value in that. But the unintended outcome is that you get a whole mass of people that don't feel like they're adequate. I haven't been trained. I haven't been to seminaries. I don't know all those things. And you're just going like, gosh, and that whole dynamic, that's disempowering and disenfranchising than it is inviting people to say, guess what? This thing is able to equip you. And we've changed it to, no, these experts and they alone are able to equip you. And it's like, gosh.
And that's not to say there aren't people that can't help you grow in your understanding of those things. But what really lies at the heart of it, the word you used earlier about being familiar. If any of us sat down and read J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings trilogy by opening up one day and reading book 2, page 37, and the next day book 3, page 599, by the end of trying to read you just say, this book's confusing, it makes no sense whatsoever. For people to really have the value of this book that we call the Bible, to have the value of understanding God's truth as it's revealed in its pages, I think takes a familiarity with the story as a whole. And I always tell people, you know what, don't start with Genesis then, because you'll spend the next 9 months in the Old Testament. I tell people, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels like 30 times until Jesus becomes a real person to you. Watch how he treats people. Watch what he says. Watch how he's dealing with people around him. Then branch out. Get to Acts a little bit. Read the epistles. Get a sense of how the early church lived that life and reflected back on who Jesus is among them. Now you're ready to go back and take on bits of the Old Testament. And as you get those bits of the Old Testament, you're seeing them in light of the fuller revelation of God. And to me, that makes this book then a story. I can literally, I've read Lord of the Rings enough. I can sit down today, open book 2, page 300, and start reading, and I'll be right in the story. I know exactly where this plays out. I can be in it. That's only because I know the story well enough to do that. And I hope believers at the very, if those of you that you feel like God disconnected you from the Bible as rule book, and maybe connecting with the Bible as the unfolding revelation of who God is, and able then to put our lives on the line with him and be encouraged as the way he wants us to walk this out, that maybe you'd start there. Maybe you'd start with just stepping back and saying, okay, there's a story here I want to know.
Yeah, well, you think of our knowledge of how knowledge was passed down. So much of it was oral tradition, and it was storytelling.
Is that Oral Roberts?
No.
Oh, oral tradition. Told story.
Yeah. I think the beauty of understanding that when you know the story, then when you start to talk about the particular aspects of it, you do have some place to hang that. You're going, oh, okay, I get where that fits. If you don't know the story, man, you can be overwhelmed by just a bunch of stuff being thrown at you that you're supposed to master. You're supposed to know. And it's like, I think we've lost a sense of the beauty. I mean, like with my kids, I don't sit there and try to read through the verses of the Bible with them. I tell them stories. I tell them stories out of the Bible. And I make those stories alive to them where they're going like, really? Wow. And they're getting a love for the person and the story of God. And they're getting a sense of, wow, he's active. He does stuff. They're not just, okay, I got chapter 24. Checkbox.
Yep.
Because I think when you do that, it's like, you know what? Reading it doesn't make you a better person.
There's no magic?
No magic.
Yeah.
Living it out and allowing it to guide and direct you in a dialogue. Wow, that's wonderful.
So we're saying the Bible is an incredible book.
Oh, extraordinary.
It's an incredible gift to us.
Extraordinary.
Every bit of it's true in the sense of how it interprets itself. One of the things I think is important in that, you hear this generational curses and people get all caught up in, you know, God said he'd visit on the third and fourth generation, blah, blah, blah. Don't know that in Ezekiel 18, he trumped that and said, I'm not doing that anymore. That seemed to express something for a time. I'm not doing that anymore. You get to the New Testament and God says, you know what, used to be, you know, give a spirit of fear leading to slavery again. Not doing that anymore. I'm going to give you a spirit of adoption whereby hearts cry out, Abba. If we don't catch where Scripture trumps itself and make changes, then we're going to be living to something that God has long since said, that doesn't express me or who I am or who I want to be in your life. And I think the important part of this book and learning to read it and learning to make it part of our conversations with each other and part of the way we live in the world is that this is how we come to a fuller understanding of who God is. My goodness, as much as I have read and know, I just feel like I'm scratching the surface of all that God is and wants to be in my life. And hopefully if people can kind of capture that and freely discover it again, we don't have to beat each other over the head with, you don't read the Bible enough, you read it too much, you know, whatever. We can just say, hey, this is a big piece of our life in him, but he is still alive.
Yeah, it's a stepping stone to a relationship, to fellowship with God. It isn't an end in itself.
And if it doesn't lead you there, then it is going to be problematic, no matter how good the book is.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,